Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The church year begins much in the same way that the church year ends, with this cry, Jesus is coming. But while the end of the church year focuses especially on Jesus' coming in glory, and suddenly, Advent begins with Jesus coming humbly and mounted on a donkey, the colt, the foal of the beast of burden. As we heard this morning, Jesus, your King, comes to you, and not on a stallion or on a war horse. He does not ride in a chariot. He comes on the back of a donkey. And the humility of your King is even greater than just riding on a donkey. He rides on a borrowed donkey. He does not own his own. He sends two of his disciples to fetch a donkey and her colt for him. Behold, your King is coming to you on a borrowed beast of burden. But this is really how Jesus' entire life on earth went. He once said to the scribe who told him that he would follow wherever he went, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." As we'll hear in just a few short weeks, as we celebrate the birth of this King in Bethlehem, we will hear that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Your King comes to you, but he is humble. He does not own his own means of transportation. He did not have his own house in which to sleep. As a newborn baby, he didn't even have a crib for a bed. How remarkable that Jesus, your King, appears to be poorer than you, his subjects. You don't lack any of those things, do you? You have a car. Maybe you have more than one car. Maybe you have more than that, a boat or a motorcycle, an RV, jet ski, or maybe even just a bike. You don't need to borrow a donkey to get around town. Do you have a place to lay your head? I'm sure you do, by God's generosity and grace, a roof and four walls to shelter you each night. A house or an apartment, a trailer, a townhome, whatever. You have something, somewhere, to call home. And again, maybe you have even more than that. 2, 3, 4-bedroom home or more. How many bathrooms? How big of a garage? Maybe you even have a vacation home. Hardly can be said of us that we have nowhere to lay our heads. And a crib? I don't think any of us would dare to lay our newborn babies in a germ-infested feeding trough. We're careful to investigate and research and buy only the best for our children and grandchildren. Comfortable bedding, the safest, most secure cribs and beds, the newest and greatest toys and games, the most stylish clothes. All this we provide for our offspring. We don't want them to lack anything. Perhaps we want them to have it better than we did. But even though it may appear that we are far better off than our King Jesus, we must remember that everything we possess in this earthly life comes from him. Whatever you own for transportation, your cars and other vehicles, whatever you have for lodging, your houses and homes, whatever you give to your children, their beds and belongings, not to mention your children themselves, these come to you not because you've earned them by your hard work. They're blessings of your King Jesus to you. This is what we celebrated just a few short days ago on Thanksgiving. And yet we ought to give thanks to God not just once a year, but every day. We ought to thank and praise him continuously for his gracious provision of all that we need to support this body and life. Though you might appear to be rich, remember that all that you have comes from God, that he who is rich bestows upon you all that you possess. But again, in this earthly life, as he walked in Judea and Galilee, Jesus was poor. He borrowed nearly everything he owned. Even in death, our Lord was a beggar once more. He borrowed a tomb. After his death on the cross, Matthew tells us in chapter 27 of his gospel that there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. As he had done on the first day of Holy Week, so Jesus does on the last. He borrows. On Sunday, a donkey. On Saturday, a tomb. But while Jesus borrowing a donkey, not to mention a place to lay his head and a crib, was evidence of his humility, of his humiliation, Jesus borrowing a tomb in death is evidence of his exaltation, his divinity. For Jesus Christ is truly King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, having no end. He is the resurrection and the life. Yes, in Jesus is life. He had no need for a tomb, for he is life incarnate. He did not deserve his death. He did not earn his own tomb. It must be borrowed, because Jesus Christ is true God, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But as for you, as for your tomb, well, that's the one thing that we might say properly belongs to you. It is the one thing that you have earned for yourself apart from God. It is the one thing that you have deserved. For you are a sinner. You have broken the commandments of God. You have not loved him above all things, nor have you loved your neighbor as yourself. And because of your sin, you have deserved death. So declares the Almighty God in his word. The wages of sin is death. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And you yourselves have agreed with this verdict. You did so this morning. You confessed, I have justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. And the punishment is death. It's the tomb that awaits every one of us. No one needs to borrow a tomb. We have all earned our own because of our sins. But behold, your King is coming to you. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He preached and he taught and he worked miracles throughout Judea and Galilee, and he had nowhere to lay his head. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey. In this manner he came to you, in humility, in lowliness, in meekness. And he came to take from you what you have justly earned and deserved. Your sins, your guilt, your shame, your death. That death that he would die on the cross less than a week from the events we heard this morning was your death, the due reward for your sins. The guilt and shame that he would bear on the cross was your guilt and shame. That which you have earned over a lifetime of selfish, sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. The sins for which he would be punished on the cross were your sins. Not only those things you have done and left undone, but even the very sin that you were born with, conceived with, inherited from your first parents and parents Adam and Eve. As he had done throughout his earthly life, so also on the cross, he took your guilt, your sin, your shame, your death. And more than just borrowing them for a time, he took them from you, separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. For on the cross he paid for them, made full satisfaction for them by his blood. And having taken from you your sin and guilt, your shame and death, he in return has given you what he and he alone rightfully possesses as the Son of God, righteousness and salvation. The full verse from Zechariah chapter 9, which is quoted in part in our gospel lesson today, states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey." While he may have had to send his two disciples to fetch that donkey and her colt in order to enter Jerusalem, Zechariah declares in the Holy Spirit that the king is righteous, that he has salvation in himself. But he doesn't keep it to himself. This righteousness and salvation that Jesus has in himself, he freely gives to you by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. And so St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, "The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Jesus Christ alone is your righteousness, the righteousness that avails before God. Even as the prophet Jeremiah foretold centuries before, "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." He came to earth, obedient to the Father. He offered himself up to death in order to atone for your sins. And now, having risen from the grave, he presents to you and credits you with his own righteousness, the righteousness of his obedience. And therefore, because of Jesus' righteousness, you are received into grace by God, and you are counted in God's eyes as righteous yourselves. Jesus is your salvation. A salvation unearned, undeserved, and yet really and truly yours. It's not a trick of speech. It's not a figment of the imagination. It is real. You are righteous and saved because Jesus Christ has declared it true. And thus salvation is a free gift of God, not a result of works. For it rightfully belongs to Jesus, but he freely gives it to you. And this gift, the gift of Christ's own righteousness and salvation to you, is not borrowed for a time. It is instead a possession that will never fade away. As wonderful as God's temporal blessings are, they are just that. They're temporal. The cars and homes and possessions that we enjoy here on earth benefit us only for a little while, but then in death no longer. But the gift of Christ's righteousness and salvation is yours forever. It's yours right now, sustaining you in your earthly life. It upholds you even in the hour of death, and it brings you safely through the tomb to everlasting life in heaven. And so, because Christ's own righteousness and salvation are yours by grace alone, through faith alone, the tomb is not your end. No longer, no. For as Christ is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, so too will your tomb be opened someday. So too will you rise from the dead. So too will you live and reign with Jesus forever. By the blood of Jesus Christ alone, your final resting place is not a tomb, but rather a place that is being prepared for you even now by Jesus himself in his Father's house. You have eternal life as your possession. Christ has saved you, and his righteousness is counted to you as a free gift. Advent begins today with the cry, Jesus is coming. He came long ago, born in Bethlehem, and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He came to his own people with nowhere to lay his head, and his own received him not. He came on the back of a borrowed donkey, entering into his city to shouts of Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He came to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He came forth glorious from the tomb on Easter morning, never to die again. And someday he will come again in glory to raise you and all the dead and to give eternal life to you and all believers in Christ. But he comes now. Even today, your King is coming to you. Jesus comes. He comes in the very word which you have heard as it is read and preached to you. He comes to you in mere moments' time, in his very body and very blood, under the bread and wine, for you to eat and drink. And in these gifts of word and sacrament, Jesus comes to you now to give you all of his treasures, his own righteousness and salvation. For his sake, for the sake of his suffering and death, these gifts are yours and remain forever. What Zechariah prophesied is fulfilled in your hearing today. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand.